Lord Jesus, we just thank you. I pray that you would be with us today, Lord God. Let the wind of your spirit blow, Lord God. Let it remove all the chaff, Lord God, and let that which is worthwhile remain, Father God, in Jesus' name. I want to just start by just talking about a couple of things. I know that most of you know, yesterday at the food pantry, my grandson, Brock, was bit after asking for permission to pet a dog. Okay. He's had three plastic surgeons today to hopefully repair, and he won't need more surgeries. But that dog bit on both upper and lower part of his mouth, and it was really scary, really scary. And the funny thing is, I wasn't here. I was out doing ministry visitation with Pastor Oz, and I got called back here. But after all the emotions and everything that you go through, really what I want to remind everybody is that when things happen to us in our lives, it's a shorthand version of what's going on in a larger sense, right? So I just came away with this word. The devil wants to take a bite out of you, and he will do it by any means necessary. You can even ask permission if you can are tempted to do something that maybe wisdom says you shouldn't, right? But the thing of it is, we are in a serious time of warfare as a church. Now, some of you are walking in a grace that you do not have to go there, right? Some people are in the healing tent, so to speak. But many of us are in the front lines of what God is doing. And to me, it is just an affirmation that we are dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. Amen. And what it does also for me is encourage me to be prepared and have everything that I need to do what I need as far as in warfare. Now, there are some battles that belong to the Lord and the Lord only, right? And we know we're not exaggerating how powerful the devil is when we're seeing these things, but when we are in it, we need to persevere and know that God, over all, arcing over all of our life circumstances, God is at work for our good. And if we look at things with the with seeing of our eyes and not after the spirit, we are not going to see that happening. We're going to be discouraged. We're going to be depressed. We're going to feel defeated. And that is exactly what the devil does to us when our eyes are not on Jesus. Now, the season that we're in right now, I believe we are not going to succeed unless we are close to Jesus and getting closer day by day, because there is so much going on in the very climate that we're in, we've been in the book of Esther, and we've talked about Esther as a corporate vision of the bride, And, last week I was talking about how, initially, when Esther found out about what was going on and Mordecai was, mourning and grieving, tore his clothes, that she brought him a change of clothes so that he would not appear to be mourning. And you know what? That's pretty much a human thing, that we don't want to deal with those very bad, serious situations. What we want to do is just pretend it's not there, cover it up, because ultimately it means something is going to be, going on with us, between us and the Lord, right? And especially in the areas of destiny and what we're called to do. And so if you keep that in your mind, that Esther represents, us as the orphans, who became royalty because of what Jesus did, right? We go through the sanctification process of cleansing and, you know, beauty and all that stuff. And it just reminds me so much of, you know, that he prepares for himself a bride, and the bride has made herself ready. So that's the dynamic. Now, if you look at it in a cultural sense, in what's going on in our nation, and last week I did mention this, how first that was her first response with, you know, taking care of Mordecai, and then coming to terms with the fact that something was required of her, and it was risking her place in the palace. Okay, she had to come to grips with the fact that she had to take some big courageous risks here. Now, if you look at what's going on in our own nation as a whole, compared to the whole globe, is a palace, right? Nobody has it as good as our nation. And see, the things that are coming down the pike are going to be a challenge to us, leaving our comfortable routine, following methods, all that kind of stuff, our version of Christianity, into really taking a risk for the truth, for the gospel, and so on and so forth. And I believe that that demand is going to be on us in the coming age. I do believe that. And it may be appearing before we even know it. It's already, you know, the fact that, you know, we see all these countries suffering right now, you know, people dying every day. And I mention this every single week. You know what we do? We put clothes on Mordecai. That's exactly what we do. When we look at the persecuted church, when we look at those that are suffering, when we look at all that is going on, and believe me, it's beginning in our own country in small ways. Obviously, you can just read the news and know, you know, what's going on. When we're having a Jesus march, and the Islamists are having a march side by side in Chicago, or even if you go into Dearborn, it's like going into another country sometimes now. You know, it's happening. Okay. So what we want to do is we want to ask the Lord for the grace to do what we need to do. And that comes with an action on our part. And this is not a rule and this is not a method, but an action on our part for prayer and i.e. fasting. Okay. Now, not everyone is called to fast from food. I mean, a lot of people have, you know, physical issues, can't do it, but you can sure fast from shopping. You can sure fast from fast food. You can sure give up a pack of cigarettes. You can sure give up a meal. You can sure give up TV. Hello, that's a big one. You can sure give up social media. Whatever it is that makes time for you to pray is, you know, will be led by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we can't dismiss and say, well, I just don't really hear that. You know his voice, and you know when he says, do this, do that, or don't do this, or don't do that. We do know the voice of the Lord. His word says so, and I believe his word is true and not my own opinion when it comes to me trying to justify not being obedient. Because we all, in our humanity, we go through these things just as Esther did, right? So, when we look at the story, and we've talked about how, you know, there was this enmity between Haman and Mordecai, and it's long lasting, goes way back to his, Haman's genealogy with King Agag, right? And even before that, Haman is a descendant of Esau, which I think is very incredible when you think of what does God say about Esau? Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Now, God can say that and he can do whatever he wants because he's God. It's kind of hard to digest if all you think of God as just being a loving God. No, he's not just loving. He's full of mercy and truth, grace and truth, judgment and mercy, all of those things. And see, we have a tendency to what appeals to us to view the Lord in that way when we know that all along there has been ancient foes, ancient enemies against God's people. Now, in the Old Testament, we see it as in, you know, the Jewish nation. Now we are the the nation of Christ. We are the church. And now the devil is, opposing us as his people. And we're going to see that more and more frequently. Now, one of the ways that you can prepare is not just to pray for God to prepare you, but to start praying for, the uttermost parts of the earth. We've seen it before in the past. We pray for Judea, Samaria, whatever it's, I forget, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I forget the other one. Anyways, you know what I'm saying, that your Judea is your initial family. That's your close-knit relationships. And then you start reaching out to those that are, your extended family, friends, and then ultimately, we want to be connected not just with our personal Judea or our personal family, but with what's going on in the world. Okay. And if you want to prepare yourself in this hour, my prescription would be start praying for the other. Start praying for somebody that has need. Start praying for those countries where people are being persecuted. Start praying for those that are suffering. Start praying for those that are in jail. You can pray and you don't have to go anywhere. You know what? I mean, I remember in the days of when we had like knockdown, drag out intercession. And I mean, we'd get done praying. I go, man, I feel like I went to India today, because by the Spirit, there's no distance. You're affecting things that are happening, not just in your own, but I think the fact that we as a nation haven't heard a lot of answers to our prayers is because we've been focused on ourselves and not on those that probably need it more or need what we can provide. We use all our resources for our own lives, right? Our own families, our own problems, our own things, and at the expense of knowing those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's God's bride that is, having their homes burned. That is God's bride who is, opposing the enemy. And like when I was thinking about what happened with Brock, I'm like, I really do believe the devil wants to take a bite out of us. I really do. For one, there's all kinds of things that need to happen if that happens. If we give the devil, even if we give the devil any leeway, it's going to cause some consequences, right? And the devil is slick, man. He's savvy. He's an ancient foe. We don't minimize the fact that we are in a season of warfare like never before. And we're taking our hits right now, but ultimately God is sovereign, God is in control. And just like in the book of Esther, when we don't hear and see God moving, we sing it all the time. Ozzy said it Sunday, even when we don't feel it, he's working. Even when we don't see it, he's working. Ultimately, he is going to have his way, and that should be our focus. But it does not mean we let our guards down, right? And so, if you're lacking anything in your prayer, while you're praying, the Lord will show you. You need to shore this up. You need to guard your heart over that bitterness. You need to let go of that anger or whatever. I mean, because we really, truly, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. My complaints against most situations is about flesh and blood. I can't believe they did this. I'm so sick of this or so, but really we have to understand our arguments and our warfare are not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. And one of the greatest ways, and we've said it multiple times, one of the greatest ways that the devil can speak to us is through people. And sometimes it really catches you, and I mean it snares your heart, man. And it's like a snare, and it just drags you right down, like a rock, or it just whatever. It just snares you and drags you down. So we need to be alert of the wiles of the enemy. However, that is not our focus, right? Where our focus is on our relationship with the Lord. And you guys know the story. Peter, after his great denial, and I hope this happens with our nation as well corporately, after his denial of the real Jesus, that he got out of the boat, I pray the church gets out of the boat, and quits playing at nationalism and all these things and pretending we are a Christian nation. No, we are not. We are not. We haven't been for a long time. So if we want to be a Christian nation, we got to be a kingdom nation. We got to be what Jesus calls us to do. So anyways, I lost my train of thought there. But anyway, so we're going back to the story of Esther, and just, if you got something that you want to share later, I really am encouraging you to do that. So, like I said, I sent out the thing. Just familiarize yourself with the story. It makes it that much easier because a lot of what I'm saying is I'm commenting, and filling in the blanks rather than read the whole book for you. So it's just as easy if you do that yourself. Familiarize yourself with the story. But and as you do that, like I think Mary Jo was it last week, she highlighted something that I'd never seen before, and that's what happens when you familiarize yourself with the Word of God. Other things come out that are deeper, right? And it just kind of catches you, and it's like life to you. So, yeah. So we know that first Esther's response, was to cover Mordecai, give him clothes so he wasn't mourning. And then, she then goes and agrees to help the Jews,
What chapter?
chapter 4. So in chapter 4, in the beginning, is when Mordecai, is in mourning. And notice too, he's in a public place. He's not making this a secret grief. He's sharing his grief with all those that are in view, especially the ones who are telling him, "Why are you not following the king's commands?" You know what I mean? This is civil disobedience for him not to bow down before Haman. And we know the enmity, lifelong enmity between the Amalekites, who are Haman's people, and the Jews. And by the way, one of the things that was particular with what was going on with me this past, day or so, is that the Amalekites went after and killed the ones that were lagging behind in the journey, the infirm, the innocent, the child, the disabled. They just couldn't keep up. And you know what? If you're not in the herd, you're easy pickings. If you are not in the body of Christ, you're easily picked off by the devil. Really. And you know what? You don't have to be right and you don't have to be wrong and still get picked off. Like the one crisis we had just currently, they were not right. It was wrong. But the devil went to pick off this particular family. In the case of my grandson, he was an innocent. The devil went, the Amalekite spirit man went after him as well. So we have to understand those things, and it's not that you can't live in fear and still rise up. You know what I mean? You got to have the grace of God, and because he's the one that gives us the ability and the courage to do the impossible, which Esther finds herself in that. That's a heavy responsibility, right? And guess what? As the church, it's going to be more and more of our responsibility to speak the truth. And the people that I'm experiencing this right now, the people that tolerated you, thinking, well, you as a Christian, you should all be about love. You shouldn't talk about this, and you shouldn't talk about this sin, and you shouldn't talk about this ideology that calls us infidels. You know what I'm saying? I've had a conflict that with somebody who thought I was like the best person in the world because I stood up for something that was the truth. And I didn't argue, and I didn't, all I did was share something. I didn't describe, I didn't debate, nothing. But I was like, okay, Lord, now I'm aware that this is going to be happening. So anyways, back to the story. So when the decree went out again, they had a whole year to understand this is your death date. If they did not fast and pray and get close to Almighty God, they would have been wiped out. But see, the very fact that this was happening brought them closer through prayer and through fasting. And when we are in it, our prayers bring us closer to the Lord. And I'm not talking lengthy prayers, religious prayers. I'm talking, if you got to wail and moan and cry and scream, whatever you got to do, God hears that. He is big enough to hear whatever is your complaint, you know. And so they received, I believe, through the advice of Esther, i.e. Mordecai, because we know Mordecai was her counselor, her parent, her everything, right? And she still to this day is submitted to Mordecai's word, even though she's in the palace. And every other leader in this in the body of Christ should have some kind of accountability like that, that even though they're in an esteemed place, they better have somebody that is leading them, discipling them, and who they're accountable to. Otherwise, we're seeing it like lightning, they're falling from the sky. So accountability is not anything to run away from. In fact, just recently, I had to come to the fact that, you know, come to the point that, you know, there are things in my life God wants to touch. And, you know, I'm reluctant. I don't want to see that kind of stuff out in my flesh. I'm scared. It's like being called to the principal's office. I just, you know, I struggled all my life with fear and shame. And you know what? I honestly don't want to deal with that stuff, but I'm asking God for the mercy to deal with it, because you know what? I need to be a part of a healed company of people for a hurt and broken world. And I can only, and you can only, and we can only give out what we ourselves receive, right? I need maybe deliverance. I maybe need repentance. I may need healing, whatever it may be. I want it because of the sake of others, because that is my purpose. That is our destiny, that we give out what we receive. And if you are not receiving from God everything that He has for you, you are not going to be able to meet the demands that come your way. Okay? So, a lot of that. And anyway, so again, you know, Esther had favor with her eunuch or her servant. He gave her the choicest foods to eat. And so here she went from probably a mess of a person as far as, you know, hygiene and all that stuff, working hard and all that, going through the whole process. And here she is. She's finally, you think, oh God, I'm finally in a place that I never thought I'd be. I finally have my ministry. I finally have arrived to what I dreamt of. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And you know what? She is required to risk it all. She gets it all. She's required to give it all away. Her position, her security, all of it. Her, you know, I mean, after a while, you get pampered a little bit. You're going to be used to getting a manicure. You're going to be, you know what I mean? You're going to get used to getting your hair done. I mean, I know people that they give up food before they give up getting their hair done. So that's a joke for Phil. But anyways, so that's what's going on. And then, again, just remember when Haman approached the king and he got the king's authority, he did not mention the Jews by name. He just put it out there. These people, they're not like us. And I would like to put that in bold letters. They're not like us. Fill in the blank. You know, go over here. You know, we don't want to deal with addicts and alcoholics because they're not like us. We don't want to deal with homosexuals because they're not like us. Fill in the blank. But guess what? We are going to have to deal with some of these things. And some of them are very, very complex. And only the very genius of God will enable us to reach them, right? So anyways, we need the Holy Spirit's guidance like Esther needed Mordecai. So anyway, so Haman is so full of pride. Again, remember the archangel in heaven, you know, next to the throne room of God, so full of pride that he was tempted and fell, right? And he was cast out of heaven. So if we move on in the story, we see that in Esther 6, and I probably go back and forth here because I really didn't even look at my notes since I've studied, so sorry about that. But we will see the providence of God rules over the whole book, over the whole story. And the scripture about God's providence that even the sparrows have a place to call their own, a nest in the house of God. Even Jesus knows every hair on your head. He knows your ins and outs. He knows everything about and he provides for us even as he did the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. So Haman's full of pride and deceit. And honestly, he's so full of himself. When he approaches the king, he thinks that the king loved and valued no one else but him. That's what pride does. It really does puff you up. So not only was he self-deceived, but he deceived the king. And we know the impulsive king gave away his authority without investigating. He was a foolish leader, for whatever reason, I don't know, but he was just kind of full of himself, right? And so when Haman asks the king about what do you do for a guy who, saved you from being killed and, all of that stuff, right? Who reported, the thieves who and the murderers who wanted to come after you, and he said, what do you do for somebody that does something so honorable? And the king says, this is what I would do. I'd put him on a horse. I'd travel, I'd take him out and, let him ride all among the people and honor him. And Haman's thinking it's for himself. That is the devil. Haman thinks the devil thought it was for himself. And that was his great downfall, right? And so when the in chapter 6 of Esther, we can go there real quick, verses 1 through 3. We know already the plot, right? To kill the Jews and to hang Mordecai. This is the night that the king could not sleep. 6:1. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, this would be likened to me, I think, like somebody bringing a book that makes you fall asleep. Okay? The king can't sleep. I mean, pull a concordance out before you go to bed, or something complicated, that you just read it and it just puts you to sleep, right? In fact, really, reading does put me to sleep. But the king couldn't sleep, and he thought, I'll figure out a way to sleep. Let me call for the records, the chronicles, and all these things. And they were read before the king. He doesn't even read them himself. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs and doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on the king. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? So obviously Haman does not know it's not about him, right? And obviously, the eunuchs that perpetrated this assignment against the king to kill him, they were doorkeepers. In fact, they had a position of authority. They were able to open up things that were not good, as far as assassinating the king, or close the door on bad or good. And obviously, they sought that first. So, let's see. Okay, so and next verse, and the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. And so the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And they were really, really tall. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. Here's the story. And the king said, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the many king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done for the man to whom the king delights to honor. And the king said to Haman, hurry. Oh, can you imagine him getting this news? Hurry up. Yes, in there. Then the king said to Haman, hurry up. Take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate, leaving nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Right here is a pattern of how God works, right? When it looks like you're about to be hung, when it looks like all is lost. Remember Friday, Saturday, and Sunday coming. When it looks that dark, God has a way of doing the divine reversal and bringing about his purposes to his glory in every one of our situations. Say this, you know, when we read the scriptures, this isn't just a story about. And like, you know, you're reading a book off a Kindle or, you know, or whatever, the bookstore. These are life lessons, and there are patterns in the scriptures that will teach you how God has his ways, how God thinks, what motivates him, how he does things. And he can do whatever he wants, right? But while we know one of the greatest patterns is the cross, right? The going down into hell and the resurrection. And all of our situations as believers in the refining, becoming process, we go through certain death or, you know, a really hard thing, whether it's a dream you had or your situation or a crisis or whatever. Then you go to that middle place, which probably that's where they got purgatory from, because it's that middle waiting place, which isn't biblical, but it does give you that picture, right? Where, you know, you're in the waiting place. And like I said earlier, my grandkids have this book by Mo Willems, and I love it. And it's called Waiting Isn't Easy. And for a child's book, that could serve us, right? Waiting isn't easy, right? And then we have Sunday. And so we have resurrection. So when we're in the midst of waiting, we have to acknowledge and have vision and hope, regardless of what is going on. And I'm not saying it's easy, you know, depending on the degree of trauma, pain, darkness, whatever loss you have experienced. But we know, because the very Holy Spirit of God lives in us, that we have hope in the future. If things don't, I mean, honestly, over many years, we've prayed for people that I swear I thought for sure they would receive a miracle. The faith was there, the vision was there. And you know what? I had this thing in my head that kind of divided this life from eternal life, when actually it's just one and the same. It's just one. You're in one room and you go live in another room, right? You're in one place, you fall asleep on the couch and you wake up in heaven in a bed, whatever it may be, you know. But we have to get rid of the fact that God is not limited by our earthly residence. God can do whatever he wants to do. But what we do need to have is a belief and a foundation of belief that he is good, and that he does everything for our good. And we go through those times where, God, why me? You know, and that's human. We're human. It was said so this past week. We're human. So those things are gonna happen. But and you know what? Read the Psalms. David ranted and raved through a lot of the Psalms. You know, why are the why do the wicked prosper? It's no fair. There's no fairness there, you know, and then goes through this rant and rave and all that, and he ends up, but God, you know, but God. And so we have to remember to continue to sorrow with hope, grieve with hope, you know, whatever we're going through, whatever crisis, whatever pain, that we do it with Jesus. Do it with Jesus. So, okay, so, when Haman was sharing with his wife about this whole situation, she was a really good woman. She told him build the gallows like really, really big, you know, not knowing that her own husband was going to end up on that place, right? But she, of course, is full of that same kind of pride. And when you look at Haman and his whole situation, you know, his demise was unavoidable. And it's something that you can't get your head around. Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Judas was prophesied for this distinct ministry. You can't get your head around those things. You just can't. I guess when we get in the kingdom, we'll know about those things. So I'm gonna try. I'll try to let's see. All right, I'm gonna wrap it up because I think it's been a good enough long time, and I'll continue this about this story later on. And like I said, I was back and forth, and I may start backwards again next week. But we'll go into, you know, if I perish, I perish. You know, getting to that place. How do you get to that place? And you know what? Even as I'm saying it right now, I'm thinking I need to get there for some things that I know are coming down the pike for me personally to get. If I perish, I perish. If I stand for the truth here, if I perish, I perish. And it doesn't even mean physically. You know what I mean? That you're going to be martyred. It means you're going to bear the weight of persecution. You know, and then what does the Lord say about that? He said we're blessed if we're persecuted. So if we're doing something right, if we you consider the fact that as a church we are dangerous to the kingdom of darkness, we really are. And then I'll close with this. Back in the day when we were at early church, one of the guys who we were related with, Steve Fado, was coming to town. He is a great evangelist, great ministry and miracles and so. And he was coming into town, and we made a promotional flyer, and we put them all around the city, wanted in hell, and they had his name on it, Steve Fado. And they made us take him down. I don't think we could get away with that now, anyways. But we are wanted. We are dangerous. We can't forget who we are, regardless. You know what? Like, I think the fact that Pastor Oz has talked about a lifelong of certain things, and it doesn't matter if you're right or wrong, it doesn't matter if you fell, it doesn't matter if you stumble, just get back to the point of departure and go on, you know? And I think we need to remember that, you know, and also not only just for ourselves. Start praying for our own personal church body here. You know, we do that on Thursday nights, but honestly, we're believing God is taking care of the church and its issues when we're praying for everybody else's on that night, you know, and then we can move on towards the nations, you know. And if I were to mention, you know, let's pray for a nation on Thursday night, it would be really out of order. I mean, it'd be, but we got to get that to that place, you know, where we really understand what's going on in the world, you know, and that we have a high calling, great responsibility. But man, we are his delight. We are favored. And if we understand the love of God, we will have the grace to do whatever He calls us to do. Just like when you're in love, you can't stop talking about Him. You can't stop thinking about Him all day, all night. When you're first dating somebody and you fall in love, it's like that, right? You can't stop talking about Him to your friends. You can't stop thinking about what they're doing right now. I mean, that's how we should be in love with Jesus, right? So, Lord, help us to love you more. Amen.